Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, a new month, September the 1st, 2020. My, hard to believe, there's just four more months left in this year. And knowing that we are having a presidential election, and let me say this today, we cannot be praying too much. We cannot be seeking God too much. I've never heard or read about anyone overly seeking the Lord. It's great to have a great thirst and a hunger for the righteousness of God. Remember the words of Christ in Matthew 6:33. He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We must seek him first. In other words, if we seek him first, everything else will take its place in divine order. God is a God of order. I made the statement some weeks ago, and I wrote it down in the back of my Bible in my study at the house. Where there is darkness, there is chaos. Now think about that. Where there is darkness, there is chaos. And that's why when you live a life in the sphere and in the realm of darkness, your life is chaotic. Why is America seemingly in a perpetual state of chaos? It's because men are operating in darkness. You've heard the cliche, sunlight, sunshine is a great disinfectant. The Word of God is a light. It is a lamp. It will disinfect your life of sin. If you will give the Word of God a place of preeminence, a place of residence in your heart. That's why it is imperative that we preach uncompromisingly God's word, because there's power in the word of a king. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there is what? There is power. We need that power in our lives today. Regretfully, we don't have it. The church doesn't have it right now, but it's coming to the church. There's coming a tremendous move of God soon. I believe right now God is preparing us. He's getting ready for a great, great move of God. I believe there's coming a dynamic move of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part. I want to be a recipient of that great, great move of God. And it will come because God has promised in his word he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. I'm looking for the deluge, the freshet. I'm looking for one more spiritual awakening. I just believe in my heart America is in some kind of a transitional posture. Evil is being manifest, and I believe you'll see righteousness manifest. Remember, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together up until the time of the end. As I look at that, I see the wheat as it grows, as it matures, as it flourishes. And I also witness and see the tares as they too grow and they too flourish. But the tares, remember, are gathered up together in bundles, and then they are burned. You don't want to be a tare. You want to be wheat. The sad thing is, you can't tell them apart. Read Matthew 13 about the wheat and the tares. You see, the disciples were going to go and extrapolate the tares. He said, no. While you're trying to do that, you'll pull up good wheat. But he said, at my second coming, the angels are going to gather the elect just as they're going to gather the tares. They're going to be gathered together at the same time. That's the harvest. See, the harvest is twofold. The harvest is the harvest of righteousness. It is also the harvest of the wicked. Let both grow together until the harvest, Jesus said. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That is a affirmation of the message of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verses 10 and 11. John said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he it is who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But the chaff, that's the worthless part of the wheat. But the chaff, he said he would burn up with unquenchable fire, but gather the wheat into the garner. Well, what is the garner? It's nothing but the barn. And gather his wheat into the garner, but it will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus says here in Matthew 13 that he's going to gather first the tares. See, that's the wicked are removed. Who was taken away? Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Who was taken in the days of Noah? The wicked. They were removed, not Noah, not the righteous, but the wicked were removed. That's another reason why the pre-trib rapture is a fallacious teaching, a mendacious teaching. It's not accurate. It's not true. It's the wicked that are taken away. Who's removed first here in the harvest? The tares. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn, or as John the Baptist said, gather the wheat into the garner. Same thing. Garner and barn. The wheat. But the chaff, he burns up with unquenchable fire. It cannot be quenched. That's why you will spend eternity forever lost, because you did not accept Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I pray today that you are receiving immensely from this teaching on the coming persecution. The coming persecution. It's coming. We're already in the early stages of it. The attacks on churches, physical attacks, knife attacks, gun assaults and attacks, governmental assault, can't sing, can't worship. You know, this COVID testing is asinine. Putting this test into the nostrils of people, driving it up into their sinus cavities. Why can't you just take a swab and swab the mouth like they do for DNA, or get epithelia, and they can match it up to see if the person is the criminal or not? But there's more to this than what we know. That's because there is sheer manipulation here in this end time hour. I want to play a upbeat song today from Gold City entitled I'm Not Giving Up. That needs to be the testimony, the will, the determination of every Christian declaring to the devil, I'm not giving up.
Even if my Lord was near, a many times that old tempter, he says, why not turn around? You can't get any farther because you're just losing ground. Oh, but I'm not giving up. Oh, no, I'm not turning around. For by the
yeah.
Oh, friend, don't give up. Don't give up. Hold on to Jesus. He will come through always on time. I believe that. I believe that. We can trust Him in spite of what's transpiring and happening in the earth. We want to go back today to John chapter 16, verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. One of the great tests in one's Christianity and walk with God will come through many denominations. Now, you may not agree with that statement. Most people believe emphatically their denomination is the one that is profusely accurate. Their denomination is the one that has it absolutely right. But what I've come to understand in the last 19 years since I left the denomination I was once ordained in, I've come to understand denominations have made us very, very divisive. Denominations has divided the church. There's only one church. There's only one body. There are multitudes of members to the body of Christ, but there's only one church. You're not going to see denominationalism in the millennial or eternal kingdom. One Lord, one Savior of us all. Now, one of the great tragedies of denominationalism is this. They become purveyors of man-made religion. They become purveyors of man-made ideologies. There are so much and so many false doctrines in the earth perpetrated by denominationalism. This denomination does it this way. This denomination does it that way. This denomination preaches this, and this one preaches that. And there's a plethora of all types of teachings in the earth from man-made ideology and man-made religion. Now, many times, while being associated with a denomination, if you do not conform to what they're advocating or they're appropriating, they will excommunicate you from the church. If you don't do it this way, we don't want you. They'll even go as far as to say, if you don't do it this way, you're not even saved. That's right. They'll tell you, you are not even saved. Now, that makes them judge and jury. That makes them God. If you don't do this, or you don't do that, you're not a part of the church, the body of Christ. I'm glad I knew in my heart the account was settled when I repented June the 6th, 1978, and I came back to Christ over 42 years ago. Now, I didn't do some of the things that some denominations advocate and appropriate. And they would say, and they would deem me, no, you're still not right with God. You're not born again. But you see, I knew in my heart there was a true transformation. There was a true change in my life. And it wasn't changed because of religion or ideology. It was changed because of my belief, and what Jesus did on the cross is what it takes to save me. And men regretfully many times backslide. But God is a God of restoration. David said, purge me, cleanse me, wash my sins away, and I'll be whiter than snow. But he repented. Now, you may not know this. You may have thought they always existed, but there were no such entities as Pharisees and Sadducees until after Israel had spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity and learning the ways of the world and not the ways of God. Not the ways of God. You see, there was profuse and profound Babylonian mindset, of course, in Babylon. They knew about evil, wickedness, and regretfully, Israel, and while during their captivity, they learned many of the ways of the Babylonians. They learned so much about the Babylonians. And they learned that because they were there, and they were there for 70 years. 70 years. Now, there were the false prophets. There were false prophets who said, no, that's not true. This will only last for about 2 years. But the truth was, it lasted 70 years because that's exactly what God said. Hananiah in Jeremiah chapter 28 was the false prophet, or one of the false prophets. And he says, this is not going to be 70 years. This is only going to be for 2 years. You'll find that in Jeremiah 28, verse 11. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Jeremiah walked off after having heard the false prophecy. But Jeremiah issues another prophecy. Because, you see, they thought this would only last for 2 years. That's what they were told by the false prophet. There are a lot of false prophets. I mean, they are exploding. They have become legion. You know what I'm talking about. You're hearing false prophets and false prophecies on a scale as never before. I hear so much stuff today, and only time will tell the validity, the veracity of those things. But Jeremiah was the true prophet. He's the one that God raised up. He's the one that God spoke to 51 times. Listen to this. 51 times in the book of Jeremiah, you have this statement or something very similar to it. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. God was always constantly speaking to the man of God. Now, to authenticate the longevity, the 70 years of captivity, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5 and 6, the prophet of God, the true prophet of God, says, I've caused you to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. God said, you're going to procreate while you're in captivity so that you don't diminish as a nation. I allowed you to spend 430 years in Egyptian captivity to grow you as a great, bountiful nation. I'm not going to waste that I have poured into you. So I want you to procreate while you're in Babylon's captivity. Jeremiah 29, verse 28. Listen to this. This is the word of the Lord. For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. We know it's 70 years. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Build houses, plant gardens, And there in verse 6 of Jeremiah 29, he's talking about parents or couples having children, their children having children. Two generations begat sons and daughters. Take the wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, you're going to be 70 years in this captivity. I want you to procreate. I want you to procreate. There's a lot of false prophecies and prophets in America. They have a platform, they have a microphone, they have a video camera, and they have followers. And they keep prophesying things that just don't come to pass. So they are dreams and they are visions of their own mindset, their own thought pattern, not of God. You see, Babylon was full of paganism. You and I are both in the world. I believe America is Babylon of Revelation chapter 18. We're a nation that sits on many waters. All the nations of the earth have been made rich through us. Israel, after having been in Babylonian captivity, they learned much about paganism, idolatry, fallacies, mendacities. When they get out of the captivity, that's when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to fruition. Why? They learned about religious sects in Babylon. And they learned these paganisms. It's amazing how we're told by John the Beloved, we don't love the world, neither are we to love the things that are in the world. Israel and their exodus said to Aaron, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's disappeared. Make us a golden calf. We're going to worship it and say, O Israel, these be thy gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Again, man-made religion. That was a man-made idol. And they said, this is going to be our God, and we're going to say this God is the one that brought us out of Israel's of Egyptian captivity. Think about that. They saw the hand of God. They saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the miracles of God, those 10 plagues. Yet they have the audacity to say, no, this is the God that brought us out. And so many people have asked, why a golden calf? Because there was a bull named Apis, A-P-I-S, that was worshipped in Egypt, so they made something they were familiar with. Now, they're delivered, they're out of captivity, but guess what? Their sins, their iniquities, their rebellion against Jehovah, their rebellion against His Word, their rebellion against the truth, God says, now you're going into Babylonian captivity. You would think they would learn after a while to stop this stuff. But they don't. But after having come out of Babylon's captivity, they became more pagan-oriented, and they picked up traits and characteristics of greater idolatry. Say what you will. If it's not God's way, it's wrong. Do you hear me? If it's not God's way, it is a wrong way. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7, 14. We don't listen to that. We don't look at that, but listen to what it says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, my people have learned wicked ways. Where do you learn the paganism? You don't learn it from Jehovah. You learn it from the world. You learn it from submitting yourselves unto ungodly teaching. You learn about this paganism by submitting under to false prophets and false prophecies. That's where you're gleaning. That's where you're aggregating. That's where you're collecting all of this fallacy. You're not getting it from God. You're not getting it from the Holy Spirit. You're getting it from something that is paganistic because it's of the world. It's not of God. That's where we're getting this stuff. And regretfully, the church has brought the world into the church, and thus the church has become worldly, and the world has become churchy. You ask most nominal Christians in Hollywood or Nashville, they don't forsake anything. They don't abandon anything. They don't forsake their lifestyle. Yet they'll tell you, I too am a Christian. I believe in God. You can believe in God all you want to, in the sense of acknowledging He's there, He's real. But do you believe Him as Lord and Savior over your life and your Redeemer? See, do you believe Him that He's the only way to heaven? And to not only believe, but you must abide by His word if you're going to inherit God's kingdom. You have to abide by it. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say I'm your Lord and Savior, but you don't abide by my words? I admonish you in my epistles. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. Now that's Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So why do you say you're a Christian, but you use all these four-letter words, you take God's name in vain, you curse, you swear, you do everything that the world does, but yet you say, I'm still a Christian. Brethren, sisters, these things ought not be in the church, the body of Christ. Now, when you tell people that they're wrong, you can't live like that and inherit God's kingdom, then now suddenly a hatred is birthed in their hearts toward you because you're saying, no, we can't live like that. We can't go that way. We must go God's way. Remember Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is a way of death. Sad, but it is true. It's not God's way. So we're going to see here in a moment in Acts 13 how there's a great push then and now of denominationalism. In other words, you have to be of this faction. You have to be of this group. You have to be of this sect. If you're not, you're just not saved. You're just not going to heaven. That's not true. I love Acts 10:35. He that feareth God and doeth righteousness, him God accepteth. Now, there be a lot of people tell me, well, that don't mean they're saved. Well, did you tell me what it means then? If it doesn't mean they're saved, what does it mean then? See, that's the simplicity of believing in the gospel that Jesus paid sin's debt. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness, him God accepteth. You see, there's going to be people saved in the end that don't know much about doctrine, they don't know much about prophecy, they don't know much about theology, and they certainly don't know anything about your denomination. And by the way, some of the things people are preaching, they're just not true. They're just not true. But that's their hype. They're hyperbole because they're preaching, teaching, purveyors of a denomination and that not the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So now we witness in the synagogue a commingling of Jews and Gentiles. This is ABC. This is elementary. But when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, remember I said yesterday about proselytizing? They're not converting people to Jesus. They're converting people to their denomination. I know what I'm talking about. They're not trying to lead people to Jesus. Many people are already saved. But denominations tell them, no, you're not saved. So we see that in the early church proselytizing. But when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. See, these people are religious. They're not preaching Jesus. They're not preaching redemption. They're proselytizing to convert you to their denomination, their organization. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So there are those who, you might say, are genuinely proselytized to the truth being Jesus. I don't want to complicate this or make it hard to understand. But most of the time when people proselytize, it's for all the wrong reasons. It's all the wrong reasons. It's to convert them to their denomination and has nothing to do with bringing them to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the error. This is the error. That's Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make the one proselyte. To make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than of yourselves. Jesus talked about proselytizing. Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 13. When you proselytize someone, that has nothing to do with leading them to Jesus. You're leading them to your institution. Let me go on. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, watch this, contradicting and blaspheming. In other words, whatever Paul preached, they contradicted it and they blasphemed it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They become ardent. Their foreheads became like flint. Like God told Jeremiah, you got to be strong like a rock. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Remember, I keep telling you, Romans 2:9, to the Jew first. Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, you discount, you disregard the word of the Lord. You want to be a purveyor of Judaism and tell people they got to be circumcised and live this way and live that way when we could even keep the law ourselves, Peter said in Acts chapter 15. And judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That right there is the personification of the church taking on many members, Jews, Gentiles, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul says, you have blasphemed. You have contradicted me, you have opposed me, you've tried to kill me, you've tried to stone me, you've tried to do everything to me evil. So we're now turning to the Gentiles. Now notice in verse 45, Acts 13, verse 45, we witness as some of the Jews blasphemed God and his word. Now when you blaspheme, you're sealing your doom. You don't want to. You can say evil things about me. Paul had evil things said about him. You can blaspheme the Apostle Paul, but don't blaspheme God and his word. Don't ever blaspheme God and the word of God. Don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Matthew 12 and 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner, in other words, all manner of sin, whatever the sin is, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There is no forgiveness for blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, why do I say that and elaborate significantly on that? Don't say anything evil against the Holy Ghost. If you don't understand the baptism in the Holy Ghost, leave that matter, leave that subject alone. I've said it for years, for there to be a counterfeit, there is necessity of having the true Holy Ghost. Satan is a master at imitation. Imitation flavor. Try to make it taste like vanilla, but it's not real vanilla. They do something to make it taste like vanilla, but it's not. Paul says in our passage here in Acts 13, verses 42 through 46, contradicting and blaspheming. Now we see Christ addressing that. Here again, we're trying to reconcile this passage in Acts 13, verse 45, and then reconcile that with Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. God says, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? That's not soft soaping it. Nope. It's just pointed. It's candid. It's outright. It is the truth. Now that's the church at Smyrna. I know thy works, tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now those Jews here in Acts 13 were of the synagogue of Satan. Now the synagogue itself is just a building. It's just a building. These people, and you've heard me say this, and why men that should have understanding, you see, there's such a rise of anti-Semitism. There are people that you know, I know on the radio, who are just so anti-Jewish, it begs description. They castigate, they malign, they impinge the Jewish, they hate them. Remember, I said the other day, there's hatred and there's anger. These people don't even know the Jewish people as far as a personage, but they just automatically hate them. Remember I used the analogy of the woman that hit the chief of police in New York with a ball bat or some metal object? She didn't know the man. The man was not talking to her. The man was not engaging her. He was on a street level below her. She reaches over the fence and she busts him in the head. She was not angry because he was not engaging her. She had hatred. She hated him because of that suit, that uniform he had on. She had a natural hostility, a natural hatred for that man. She didn't know the man. The man could treat her like she was his daughter. He was her dad, whatever the case might be. But she hated him. She wasn't angry. She hated him. And that hatred came out in that physical assault. There are people out there who hate Jewish people. That's why it's called anti-Semitism. It's a hatred toward Jewish people. But I don't understand why they cannot read their Bibles, just like I read my Bible, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Why can't they come to the knowledge of the truth? Not everyone that says they are a Jew are a Jew. That's Bible. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. Now, Abraham fathered Ishmael. So all the Ishmaelites are of the seed of Abraham. But they're not the promised seed. And you can't get these people to see that. And I've concluded they're stupid. That's harsh, that's crude, and that's crass. But I've concluded some of these people are stupid. They're not ignorant, not knowing. They don't want to know. And they've got a natural enmity, a natural hatredness toward them because the devil has deceived them in thinking, oh, the Jews, they're the bad people. Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, they say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. It's like a person telling you they're a Christian, but they drink a six-pack every night, they watch pornography half the day, and they commit adultery. Yeah, that's really the fruit of a Christian, isn't it? I'm telling you, hatred is going to come from a lot of so-called Christians. This is like Donald Trump. I've never seen a man so maligned and so hated without a reason, without a cause. You know, we need a reason to hate people. Jesus said they hated me without a cause. In Jeremiah, he asked the question, the prophet of God through Jehovah, he said, what is it that your fathers have found iniquity in me? What have your fathers found wrong with me? Tell me what it is, Jeremiah. Tell me what they see in me. Tell me what they see in me that causes them to hate me so vehemently. What is it? Jeremiah 2:5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? The word vain means worthless, fruitless. What is it they found in me? What is it? What have they found in me, Jeremiah? Well, of course, there's nothing. God knows nothing about evil. God is not evil. God cannot even be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't tempt man. Man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. James 1, 12 and 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted after he's drawn away by his own lust. And after lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God doesn't tempt man. James said, man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So I want you to get this before I move on. My time is all but gone today. When lust hath conceived. Now, you see, lust is one thing. But once lust is carried to the degree of conception, now you've got to deal with that which you have birthed. It's now on your hands. In the natural, it's like two young people, a young man, a young woman, and they lust, They fornicate, and they have a child out of wedlock. Forgive me if it's a poor analogy, but now you have brought a child in the world, and now the child must be dealt with. I don't want the child. That's why they abort them. Kill them. Don't want it. That child is a product of sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you're not careful, you keep committing acts of sin, and you're going to reap. You're going to reap because lust hath conceived. Look at what happened with David and Bathsheba. He was married. She was married. He took her in. She conceived a child. The child died. You know the whole story. Now, all of that sin, after it was conceived, now you got to deal with the adultery. Now you got to deal with murder. You see, once we transgress God and sin, something has happened. Something has been birthed. Now that it's birthed, you got to deal with it. Some people birth stuff that's just not any good. And they think many times, well, if I get saved and give my heart to God, I don't have to worry about this. Just because you get saved and give your heart to Jesus does not remove or relieve you of what you've sowed that you're going to have to reap. You know, after I came back to the Lord, I'd kept postponing a court date for a DUI because I knew what was going to happen. And after I got saved to come back to the Lord, went to court, sentenced me to prison. Thank God they negated all of that and put me on probation, revoked my license for a year. The judge says if you're pulled over and they so much as smell beer or alcohol on your breath, you'll go straight to jail. Fortunately, I was already living right, giving my life to Christ. But see, that penalty, just because God saved me and I came back and God restored me, that penalty of my sins, I had to pay it. I had to pay it. I had to pay it. That's why he says, don't be deceived. If you sow this mess, you're going to reap this mess. You sow it, you're going to reap it. This is the law of reciprocity. Now, as I said, there are those, whether they're blind, deceived, or just filled with hatred, are anti-Semitic. And again, there are those that are the Israel of God, and there are those that are not the Israel of God. You see, that's God's decision, not yours. How is it people take that much authority in their own hands? See, they've got hatred, and that hatred didn't come from God. That hatred came from Satan. I am afraid that in the end, there's going to be such betrayal, many people will give up on God. See, I know what it means to be hurt, offended, and betrayed by my whole denomination. Instead of reaching out to save me, or if I was in error, to correct me and love me, nobody did that. Nobody did that to me. Because you see, when they disagree with your doctrine that badly, they would never put out a helping hand to help you. Because they see you as a tumor, as a cancer, as a malignancy in the denomination. And so, as the farmer said, we got to get shed of him. You got to get shed of that. In other words, get rid of it. If you don't know what shed means, get rid of it. That's what farmers say. Got to get shed of that. Now watch this. There are those who who see you, who see me, Jesus said, they're going to see you as evil. They're going to see you in their eyes as being so wrong, so terribly, badly wrong, they're going to kill you. You know, I've disagreed with a lot of people in my time, and you have disagreed with a lot of people in your time. You've got in some heated arguments over politics or religion or some doctrine. I had never gotten so angry over that that I wanted to kill somebody. But I believe I've had people be so angry with me. Maybe they wouldn't kill me, but they wanted to see me killed. You see, the end times, as I said yesterday, and I felt like that's something the Lord gave me some weeks ago, thus I wrote it in the back of my Bible, where there is utter darkness, there's chaos. Can you imagine the chaos in Egypt when God smote Egypt with a plague of darkness, and the darkness was so dark it could be felt? Can you imagine? It's supposed to be 12 o'clock noon, and it is so dark it can be felt. You can't find your way around your house. It is so dark. It's like if you've ever been in one of those caves in the earth, if you had the privilege of going into a cave to see the stalactites, the stalagmites, those objects as the water and the minerals pile up. It's so dark you can put your hand right in front of your face. You can't even see it. I went into a tunnel one time in a train. It was cut through a mountain. I want to say it's in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, I think, if I'm correct. And I remember it was so dark, you could put your hand in front of your face. You couldn't even see it. You knew it was there because it's your hand and your face. But you could not see it. That's the kind of darkness people are living in, which tells you they cannot see. If you're in darkness to the degree that you cannot see, then there's chaos in your life. Thus Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Have the light of life. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? You can have it. You can have it if you so choose to possess it. God bless you. Thank you. We love you. We love you. We pray for you. We lift up your emails, your prayer requests, your letters. We take them all to God in prayer. And thank you so much for your support, your financial support for the ministry. Thank you for being so faithful that we never have to ask for finances to keep the wheels running. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God keep you and your family.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.